Hi, my name's Bill, and I'm a sinner. Thank you. I was thinking about that as we were singing, and we need a rescuer, and the rescuer has come, rescue from our sins. As I was preparing for this series, which is going to last from now until the beginning of Advent, going through the book of Revelation, this will be the first time I've ever preached through Revelation. I've preached to about the first part of it, the seven letters, and I've taught Revelation twice. But this is the first time I have preached Revelation. And I began to think of these questions. Where is God? Does he know my name? Does he care? How can he be good when life is filled with pain and confusion? Is this whole Jesus thing a cruel joke? Is the presence of his spirit just wishful thinking or religious hype? I believe that questions like these are the questions that people in those seven little churches in Asia were asking 2,000 years ago, each one of those churches alone, against the mightiest empire the world had ever known, an empire that was bent on stamping them out. Each one against a culture that labeled them as insane or seduced them into impotence. Each one embattled by the hierarchy of an ancient religion that had branded them as heretics and had crucified their founder. And it's my conviction that there are people here in this room this morning who are asking the same kinds of questions. Does God know my name? Does he care? How can he be good when life is filled with pain and confusion? Somewhere around 62 to 65 AD, the Apostle Paul had prayed for these little bands of believers in Ephesus and the surrounding churches, that they would have a spirit of revelation, and that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. He writes that in Ephesians 1, 17 to 18. And as he does so in Ephesians, he tells them the story of God's plan for the fullness of time, which is to unite all things in Christ, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And somewhere around 96 AD, about 30 years later, a man named John, we don't know exactly who this John is. Maybe he's the disciple of Jesus. Maybe he's another John. But he's a pastor. And God sends this revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus and his story in heaven and on earth, the story of God's plan for the fullness of time. I want to think for a moment about time. Revelation is about time. But time is a funny thing. Over the years, different points in history have been identified as the time of the events of Revelation. AD 500, AD 874, AD 1000, 1878, 1881, 1810, 1914, 1918, 1925, 1975, 1984, 1988, and the year 2000. All dates that have come and gone with no end times, and the people who have gathered in the mountains, sold all their goods and put money, gold, and guns in those caves are left disappointed. They're still waiting. And different people, various popes, King George, Hitler, Kennedy, Reagan, Gorbachev, Obama, have all been identified as the Antichrist, and they're all wrong. Hal Lindsey, late great Planet Earth, which was back in the days when I was a young Christian, and more recently, the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins, have played on our imaginations and our fears and become multi-million dollar bestsellers. We just have this tendency to read Revelation wrong, and therefore we get it wrong. We keep looking for timelines and blueprints for the end times. And the result is we miss the point. In the Bible, there are two words for time. Chronos and Kairos, those are the two Greek words. Chronos has to do with clock time, calendar time, chronology. Kairos has to do with special time, the right or opportune time, the supreme moment, a time lapse, a time out of time, a moment of indeterminate time in which everything happens all at once, God's eternal time. Revelation isn't about Chronos. It's about Kairos. Kairos, which has invaded Chronos with the good news of the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and coming again of Jesus to reconcile the entire world to God. Revelation unveils the reality that all Chronos is filled with Kairos, and that all times are pregnant with Jesus and his story. That Revelation isn't about chronology, it's about Kairology. It's a made-up word. So with that in mind, I want to begin by just reading the first three verses of the Revelation to John. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Father, I ask that as we explore the meaning of these few verses, that this morning you would come to us by your Spirit and you would unveil truth to us, to the glory of Jesus our Lord. Amen. So I ask the question, what kind of book is Revelation? Number one, it's a letter. It has all the forms of an ancient letter. It comes out exactly the same way that all ancient letters would be written. It's a letter to the seven churches in Asia. Seven, because seven is the word, the number of perfection. So therefore, it's not only to the seven churches, it's a letter to all of the churches that were existent then, but it's also a letter to all of us today as well. So even though it's written to a specific group of people in a specific time and place by a specific person, it also has something to do with our life today, because we go through similar kinds of circumstances, and God has a message for us, as he does with all prophecy and with all letters that were written in a specific time and place by specific people. And it's a letter that's written by a pastor. John is a pastor. He writes with a pastor's heart. And so it's a pastoral letter to those churches, to the people that he is pastoring. So it's a letter. Secondly, it's a revelation, literally an apocalypse, an unveiling. When I taught this the last time here at Covenant, I said it's a little bit like the Wizard of Oz. You know, there's that moment in the Wizard of Oz in which Dorothy begins to look behind the curtain and sees the wizard. And the wizard says, "Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain." Revelation is the opposite. It's saying, pay close attention to the man behind the curtain. The curtain is going to be unveiled, brought back, opened up. So pay close attention. And what is that revelation of? It's a revelation about Jesus, and it's a revelation from Jesus. That's why this word of Jesus Christ is used. It means both things. So it comes from Jesus, but it's a revelation of Jesus. It's not a revelation of the end times. It's a revelation of Jesus, conveying God's message to the church. And so therefore, it's a prophecy. And again, we get prophecy wrong. We think of prophecy as primarily telling the future, foretelling. Prophecy in the Bible is not primarily about foretelling. It does include that. But more importantly, prophecy is about forthtelling. It's receiving a message of God for the people of God in a specific time and place that has timeless application to us. A message to particular people in particular circumstances. And so, therefore, for us to understand the prophecy, we need to understand some of those particularities. It's not the announcement of terrible things to happen. You know, when we use the word apocalyptic as an example, we often mean, well, it's catastrophic, the end of the world. But that's not what an apocalypse is. It's an unveiling, the pulling back of the curtain to reveal how we might live lives as faithful disciples here and now, in the present, because of the righteousness of God, the right relatedness of God that has broken through into the world. So because it's a revelation and apocalypse, we also need to understand that, number three, it is an apocalyptic piece of literature, which is a particular kind of literature. If I said something to you about, well, this is a poetic form of literature, you understand that it has to be read differently than a newspaper article. Or if I say this is a romantic novel, you understand certain things that are going to be in that novel. If I say it's mystery, or if I say it's action-adventure, you understand the different genres that I'm talking about. Well, apocalyptic literature is a particular genre. It's a genre that talks about the events of heaven and earth. It's coded communication, but it's not coded communication in the sense that people who aren't in the know won't get it. It's coded communication in the sense that everybody is going to be able to get it. For instance, it talks about, in Revelation, about a city with seven hills. Everybody in the Roman world would know that's talking about Rome. It's not coded in the sense that it hides something. It's coded in the sense that it is metaphor. It is poetic. Eugene Peterson says, the inability or refusal to read with St. John the poet is responsible for most of the misreading, misinterpreting, and misuse of this book. Revelation is used, uses visual imagery to communicate its message. And the reason for that is it's intending to speak to us, not only at our minds, but in our hearts and our imagination. It's intended to be a visceral experience. It seeks to set the present moment in light of unseen realities of the present. In other words, the essential message behind Revelation is things are not what they seem to be. And I would say that's the task for most of us. We all face different issues in our lives, don't we? And we all kind of interpret those things through a grid. And part of the message of the Bible is things are not always what they seem to be. And that's especially the message of Revelation. It's full of rich symbols and imagination. There are more than 500 allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. There are allusions to other familiar writings of the first century. They are like political cartoons. I have some political cartoons I want to put up there. Are they there? Okay. This is from a friend of mine's book called Discipleship on the Edge, Daryl Johnson. And he talks about these three different political cartoons. They're all kind of dated. The first one, the elephant with a noose. That comes into focus for us when we understand that that political cartoon took place when the Republicans were seeking to impeach Clinton. Everybody knows what the elephant is about, right? Yep. And we're gonna hang that guy. Second one, the American flag unraveling. Well, is it meant to communicate that that's what's happening? The American flag is unraveling? What about if I tell you that the topic of that, the title of that cartoon was Our Moral Fabric. Our moral fabric is unraveling in America. The flag stands for the United States. The third one, the dragon swallowing a city. Any imagination? I'll tell you the date that this appeared. It appeared on July 1st, 1997. You know what happened July 1st, 1997? Hong Kong reverted to a Chinese property. The dragon is China. swallowing a city, and the caption underneath it read, "Today Hong Kong, tomorrow dot, dot, dot." A lot of the images in Revelation are like political cartoons. They make sense if you understand what those symbols are being assigned to. And the format in which it takes place is a little bit like an MTV video, which is not linear. It's multi-phased. So I get different things coming at me in different ways at different times, but it impacts all of my senses, visually, auditory, and in every way. And it engages me in the process, and that's what Revelation is supposed to be. Number four, it's a book about witness. John says, "He is a witness who bears testimony to what he has seen and heard." So time and time again throughout the Revelation, what will happen is, it'll say, and John will say, "And I turned and I saw." Don't think of that as a linear progression, but as a different image that is brought into his mind. "And I turned and I heard and I saw." The witness of the angel. Angel is a messenger, as you remember, who brought the apocalypse to John. The witness of Christ, who is called the faithful witness. We're going to talk about that in the next session, next week. And it's the witness of the church, which is called to bear witness, to proclaim in word and deed the good news of Jesus the Messiah. And that's the same call upon our lives today, to bear witness to our own experience of the living Lord, but also to pass on the message that comes from God. If you want to know the essential message of this unseen reality, it is that Jesus wins in the end. And that's true for me personally, but it's true for the world. Number five, it's a book to and about servants. Jesus is the Son who is the unparalleled servant of God the Father. John is the servant of God who brings us the message. The readers and hearers of the message are called to be servants. In the Bible, the servants of God are the prophets of God who know and proclaim God's plans and purposes to the world. Revelation is not a crystal ball revealing secrets about the future that enable one to escape the harsh realities of life on earth, but a nitty-gritty vision of how to face those harsh realities of life on earth as Jesus' faithful disciples. Hang in there with Jesus, because he wins in the end. Be faithful to him no matter what comes your way, no matter what events are taking place. Hang in there with Jesus. It doesn't matter what your illness is, what your job situation is, what your marriage situation is. Hang in there with Jesus. If you hang in there with Jesus, he will resolve all those things for his good and your good in the long run. That's the message of Revelation. And lastly, it's a book or a message to be heard and kept. I want to read a portion from a book called The Cloister Walk by Kathleen Norris, in which she talks about this. She says, "It was hearing Revelation read aloud that allowed me to reexamine the way I'd always stereotyped the book as hellfire and damnation. Engaging the book as a listener forced me to consider the awesome power of metaphor and how thoroughly it defeats our attempts to contain it. We do not value it for what it is, a unique form of truth-telling. And that is precisely what John's apocalypse seems to be. Uniquely true, true in its own terms, and indefinable, or just plain weird. Its images radically subvert our desire to literalize them and also expose the flimsiness of our attempts to do so. We often use the word apocalypse to mean catastrophic destruction. But destruction is not what the word apocalypse means, and it certainly is not the heart of its message, which is hope for persecuted or oppressed communities in crisis, hope for those on the losing end. As I listened to the book of Revelation over several weeks, I found in it a healing vision, a journey through the heart of pain and despair into hope. And I was consistently reminded of how subtly this vision works on us. It asserts that the evils of this world are not incurable, that injustice does not have the last word, And that can be terrifying or consoling, depending on your point of view, your place within the world. So we're to read it and hear it out loud. I want to suggest that over the next several months, you find opportunities as a home group or as a family to sit down at one sitting and just read aloud the entire book, and do it more than once. We're not only to read it and to hear it, but we're to keep it. What does keep it mean? I think it means that we're to open our lives to God in His message. We're the only ones who have the key to that. We have to open our lives. We have to let Him into our lives in the midst of all of the circumstances we are living in today. We need to get to know God so that God's heart captures our hearts. And we need to learn to serve Him no matter what the circumstances are, to bear witness to Him in all of our circumstances, to read and reflect and pray and perform the message and find ourselves blessed with deeper knowledge and insight, but more importantly, a deeper experience of God. If at the end of these several months that we spend our time in Revelation, we don't experience a deeper relationship with God, then we really haven't experienced what God wants for our lives. The God who speaks to us and fills us and then sends us out to bear good news to the world. It's a good news story. It is the story of the gospel retold in a different way, and we need to pay attention to it. So as you come to the table this morning, I want to invite you to come with open hands and open hearts and open minds and to receive from the Lord what He would give to you. On the night on which our Savior was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it after He blessed it. And He said, "This is my body given for you." And then He invited His disciples to come and eat that transforming meal. And so the same way, this morning, He invites His disciples gathered here in His name to come and eat of this bread, His body, to be nurtured for life and life eternal, life that starts now and extends into eternity.